We were originally going to be in the last few verses of chapter number 2 and finish that up. We'll do that tonight. I want to look at chapter 3 and verse 1, and I have to tell you this, that since before we started this study, before we started going through this book together in here, I was reading ahead and preparing and making some notes, and been pretty excited about 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You say, one verse? Oh man, I'll be lucky. I'll be lucky to cover everything packed in this one verse this morning. But I've been looking forward to a lot of things about this book, and I made some notes early on, about chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'm excited to be there this morning. I want to read chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that, church, is my favorite word in this whole verse, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. I could just stand up here and read that over and over and over, and really not have to preach a thing. And we just go home. But we're going to open up this verse and dig into it a little bit this morning. I don't make a habit of titling my sermons. If I wanted to title this sermon, I'd have a hard time narrowing it down. I could title it, I would normally put a title at the top of my notes, but I don't tell you all what the title is. That's a reminder to me. I have at the top of my notes here, Behold What Manner of Love. But I think a more fitting title for this, the way I look at this verse is, You Mean Me? That's what I would call it. You Mean Me? Behold what manner of love. When I first started studying, I had read the first book of 1 John before, but when I began to work ahead and get ready for this, before, when we were still in Ecclesiastes, and I started to look ahead and start to read and work and get my mindset right to preach through this, I came to chapter 3, verse 1, and when I read this verse, I couldn't help but ask that question. You mean me? You mean John Grant Utley? You mean this guy right here? Wait a minute. I know the wretch that I see in the mirror every morning. I know this fella. We have all come to know one another very well in the last couple of years. But let's be honest. You all do not know me, and I do not know you like we know ourselves. And if I were to raise up, if I were to bring the projector out here and bring the screen out and set it up and say, the Holy Spirit has given me special power this morning that I can turn on this projector, and starting right here with Brother Mark, and or starting with myself and then working on back to Brother Randy, we're going to get to see a replay of everything we've all done in our lives, both good and bad. We would have shattered glass from that front door. Come on now, be honest. We'd have shattered glass from that front door. People would get trampled. The young and the elderly would be trampled, wouldn't they? The fastest ones of us would get out of here. We'd be shoving people. Come on, church. You know me, I know you, but at the same time, you don't really know me and I don't really know you. Let's go one step further. We know ourselves better than we know each other. God Almighty knows us better than we could even know ourselves. And that humbles me, that scares me, that shakes me, because I know how wretched I am. I know my problems. I know where I fall. I know how I mess up. I know not just the past. I know on a daily basis what this flesh is like. And God knows it even better. I didn't think it could get any worse. I didn't think it could get any worse. But whenever we read this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, nothing makes a gift as special and as humbling as when the recipient realizes their unworthiness of the gift. And I said something about this in Sunday school, and I'm going to say it again. The longer I'm married to Amy, the more I realize just how much I love her, and the more I realize I don't deserve her. I do. I look at myself as a husband, and I think, Lord, I do not deserve a wife that loves me like she does. I don't deserve a wife who puts up with me like she does. Lord, why is she still here? Lord, I don't deserve her. I look at our kids and I say, Lord, I don't deserve such good kids. And I don't say a whole lot about, see, I can brag on Amy because I didn't have a part in that. I didn't raise her. I try not to say much about the kids because I don't want it to sound like bragging. But, and you all know that. You know I don't get up here. I make fun of them more than anything. Just try to keep them humble. And I got Brother Denny right behind him helping me out. We keep good balance. I love these kids. I love these kids, and I'm not saying this in a bragging way. I think you'd have to go pretty far to find some more like them. But that is not bragging, because that's only by the Word of God. That's because Amy and I said, this book is right when it comes to raising these kids. This is how we're going to do it. And then we can turn around and say, Lord, thank you. It worked. What you said worked. But you see, the longer that I'm married, the longer I'm a father, I look at my wife and my children, the more I realize, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I look at my home and I look at this church here. The longer I'm your pastor, I say, I don't deserve this. Why? Because I know me. I know me. You might be sitting out there saying, Pastor, just how bad are you? I'm probably just about as bad as all you are, if we're honest with ourselves. Because come on. When you got saved, you didn't just, all right, I'm perfectly clean, never did anything wrong after that, everything's fine now, I'm on the straight and narrow, but I'm not always obeying the straight and narrow every day. Come on, isn't that true? We know. But when the recipient of a gift realizes their unworthiness of the gift, it'll humble that recipient. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. Why would you do this for me? Why would you do this for me? You'll never appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made as long as you believe that He owed it to you or that you earned it. You will never appreciate that sacrifice if you think, well, yeah, He ought to give His life for me. Wasn't my fault that I was born like this. It was Adam's fault. Okay, we'll give you about 10 years, 10, 15 years, and see how good a job you make out of it on your own. We'll put you in the garden and see if you would have made a better decision. Not knowing what you know now, we'll take you back here and put you in Adam's shoes and see what you would do. You'll never appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made as long as you believe He owed that sacrifice to you, or as long as you believe that you did something to earn it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now let's read it. Let's turn to it and read it. Ephesians 2:8-9. I guess right now I'm not supposed to quote this verse, because I can quote this verse anytime I want through the week. And in the last few months, every time I've tried to quote it up here from the pulpit, I flip some words around and have to go to it. So I guess we're supposed to read it together every time. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation has absolutely nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus Christ. If you had anything to do with the saving or keeping of your soul, you would have a reason to boast before God. You could say, Christ, Jesus, I understand you went to the cross, you died for my sins, and you saved me, but then after that, I did a pretty good job of keeping things in line, didn't I? I did a pretty good job of refusing the flesh. I did a pretty good job here, didn't I? Nope. It's Jesus Christ, beginning, middle, and end. He's the one that said it is finished, and it was finished before you ever took a breath of life, so it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus Christ. It has to be that way. Can you imagine standing before God and bragging? How do you brag before God? How do you brag before God? If I was out on the boat and came in, and another guy over here came in on his boat, and he pulled up a big basket full of catfish and bass and everything, and it was just loaded, and he said, well, look how good I did today. And I got three bluegill over here in my basket or on my stringer. What am I going to do, stand there and brag to him? And he has this big, I've got nothing compared to him. How are you going to brag? How are you going to brag? You were able to hang a shelf without busting your thumb. You're going to go brag to Brother Randy who builds whole houses? How are we going to brag? You're going to stand before the Creator who made you and breathed the breath of life into you, and the only reason you're standing before Him is because He had mercy on you, and you're going to brag about something? No, it's all about Jesus Christ. If we had anything to do with it, we would be able to boast. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and find verse 24. Romans 3 and 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and the good work that I do after I get saved. You say, my Bible doesn't say that. No, mine doesn't either. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and my generous giving in the plate when it comes by. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and my continual rejection of the flesh or my attendance in church. How about the Bible just says being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and that's it. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We have absolutely nothing to do with it. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. That's the mindset we have to have whenever we approach 1 John chapter 3. Mindset makes a big difference in a lot of things, doesn't it? Last night, Amy and I were watching a program that we enjoy, and it's kind of a variety thing. They have different, you know, they cook, and then they have kind of show you how to raise chickens and stuff like this, and show you how to eat the chickens, and they do all this stuff on their farm, and they have different guests on there, and we're watching it, and they had this guy on there, and what he does is he teaches survival. And so, like, if you're ever out hiking and you get lost, you know, he teaches survival tactics and things that'll help keep you alive. And he's been on there two or three times. And every time he stresses the same thing. He says the most important thing above your tactics, above your gear, the number one thing before anything else is mindset. He says if you're lost or you're in a dangerous situation, if you can get your mindset right, okay, if you can get your mindset that I'm going to live, I'm going to be okay, calm down, get rid of the anxiety, get rid of all that. If you can get your mindset right, then everything else will fall into line. We approach Scripture like that. When I come to Scripture, if I understand something before I come to it, it makes it a little bit easier to understand. If I understand that this whole book is about Jesus Christ and the redemption of lost man, that clears up an awful lot, doesn't it? If I come to this Scripture, and before I even read verse 1, if my mindset is salvation is all about Jesus Christ and nothing to do with me, and I am so undeserving of that, then I can read, behold, and I can actually behold. What manner of love, and I can start to understand that. We have to come to this with the right mindset of, hey, I was a sinner, lost on my way to hell, undeserving of Jesus Christ, but He gave His life for me, and now I'm saved, going to heaven. That really opens up this verse for us. Let's break this verse down. Just start with that first word, behold. The word behold means to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. This is not a passing glance. It's not a passing thought or observation on something. Beholding something is not just looking. When I'm preaching, I look around. I glance. I see you all. I don't behold anybody. To behold, I would have to fix my eyes directly on somebody. You say, well, Pastor, you know, some weeks I feel like you're doing that. That's called the Holy Spirit of God. That's not your pastor. When we behold, we don't just look, we don't just glance, we don't just have a passing observation. We fix our eyes upon it. We see with attention. We observe it with care. You take it in. You look at a lamp. You look at these lights in here. You behold a sunset. Nobody, except maybe a three-month-old, stares at a lamp or a light like this with awe and wonder. We don't. We'd say, yeah, the lights are on. But you're out in the right place at the right time. Come out there where we live. I've told you, you've never seen sunsets like we have out there over those fields, those cornfields and everything. Boy, you just behold it. You stand out there in the yard and just stare at it, trying to take it in and thinking, man, the one that created all of this created me and loves me more than He loves that He created. And I've sinned against Him, and that sunshine has never sinned against Him. Has never sinned against Him. You behold a hole in the ground so that you don't drive into it or so that you don't step in it. You look at. I've seen some potholes you could behold, but you look at a hole in the ground so that you don't drive into it, so that you don't step into it. You look at those things. I've been told you behold the Grand Canyon. I've not been there, but Linus has been there. He rides those mules down. He gets on the back of those mules, and I don't know, I've never been there, but I've seen these videos of some of the little, have you ever seen the little narrow paths that those mules walk down? And they're right up on, like the ledge is right here. You got to be about half nuts to do that, but that explains everything. Yeah. I got more head nods on that. I've never been there. But it never fails. If I hear somebody talking about it, they talk about, man, you just got to see it. Somebody told me, I don't think it was you, Linus, somebody else, but somebody told me that it might have been somebody in here, I don't know, but they said it's almost a spiritual experience standing on the rim of that canyon, that it just does something to you to look at that awesomeness, that it just, I mean, it really gets inside. That's what you behold. Nobody gathers around the potholes out here, oh, look at that. Or somebody's digging a new lake and they say, oh, look at that, look at that. No, but I've heard that people, you know what? There are books full of pictures of the Grand Canyon and movies made about it and people talking about it and people want to go back. You behold something like that. There's a difference between just looking and beholding. Can I ask you this morning, have you beheld the Savior or have you only just given Him a passing glance? Too many people, we talked about in Sunday school, a lot of people that believe there's a God, but they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just believe there's a God, and you even believe that there was someone named Jesus, you're just kind of glancing. You're just kind of giving a passing glance and just looking. But if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have begun to behold Him for who He is. I also said in Sunday school this morning, I think maybe we won't ever be as sorry for our sinfulness as we can be until we finally look into His eyes and see the scars. Now, I don't know. That's just me thinking. Don't ask me where that verse is. That's just me thinking. That's just me thinking out loud. But we behold something. We look at one another. We behold our Creator. We behold God. Now look, this verse tells us, behold. Don't just think about it. Don't just give it a passing thought. Don't just spend a few minutes. No. John says, the Holy Spirit says through the pen of John, behold. Fix your eyes upon this. Okay? Behold what? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's what we're supposed to behold. We're supposed to behold, okay, what am I supposed to behold? I'm supposed to behold the manner of love. The manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. So what does that mean? It's not just behold the fact that God loves you. No, what it's saying is, behold this type of love and how He has loved you. What manner of love? There are all different types of love. You love your spouse one way, you love your children another way, you love your friends another way, and you love extended family members this way. There are different types of love and emotions. So it says here, what manner of love? The offertory, if that isn't love, is what that song says. If you've never heard it, go look it up. If that isn't love is the name of that song. Behold, okay, what manner of love? Behold what manner? Look, fix your eyes upon how God loves us. What manner? What type of love is it? What type of love is it? I know I have preached this before. I know I have said this before. But I'm going to say it again because it fits right here and this won't be the last time you hear me say it. If there ever was a word that we overuse in our nation, two words actually, love and awesome. I get so tired of people saying, man, look at this new phone, this thing's awesome. No, it doesn't. It does not inspire awe within me. I do not want to fall to my knees and worship. You might, but I do not want to fall to my knees and worship that phone. No, that does not strike me in any way. People say, well, that was awesome. You catch a big fish, kill a big deer. So, boy, that's awesome. Now, that's kind of neat, but that's not awesome. But the word love, church, we overuse that word. Come on. Do an experiment this week. Pay close attention to how many times you use the word love and what you use it in regards to. Just see how many times you use that word. We use that word for so many things. Oh, we talk about our hobbies. Oh, I love camping. Oh, I love crafts. I love antiques. I love yard sales. Boy, I love to go fishing. Boy, I love a good big cheeseburger. I love a big old pizza. We just love, love, love. I love to have a big ice cold Pepsi here. Boy, I just love it. I love a good baseball game. We love everything. Is it any wonder the word has kind of lost its zeal? It's kind of lost its impact. It's kind of lost its meaning when you love everything. It's kind of like the guy or the lady who's been married 6 or 7 times and had 3 times as many boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever in their life. Is it any wonder marriage just doesn't really mean anything anymore? Is it any wonder that it's just, who cares? Is it any wonder this word doesn't have the impact that it used to have? I want you to think about this. Do you love Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you love Him as much as you should. Because hopefully today you love Him more than you did yesterday, and tomorrow you'll love Him even more. I'm not asking if you love Him as much as you should. And I just don't know how we do. I just don't know how we want to, and we try to, and we fall in love with Him more and more and more, but boy, I've got this sinful flesh, don't I? Let me ask you this, though. Do you love your Savior? If He's your Savior, you ought to, because He saved you from hell. Do you love your Savior? Do you love, if you're married, do you love your spouse? Do you love your parents? Do you love your children? Do you love your church? Do you love God's Word? You say, Pastor, you're using that word a lot. I'm using it correctly. I'm using it appropriately. Do you love all of these people? Now think about, if that's true, think about what that means to you. Think about what that emotion means to you. When you say, I love the Savior, I love Jesus, I love His Word, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my kids, I love it. Think about what that means. Why would you take that same term of endearment and say, boy, I love a good supreme pizza? Really? We have diminished, by our overuse of the word, we have diminished the meaning of the word. Maybe even to the point where if somebody tells us they love us, it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. Yeah, I love a lot of things. Come on, if you were single and you met somebody that had a lot of whatever, if they've been married a lot or just had a lot of people in their life, and they told every one of them they loved them, would it really mean that much if they came and told you the same thing? Well, thanks, lady, but I know you told the last 3 guys you loved them. Doesn't really mean a whole lot, does it? Could it be that we have overused this word? Our improper use of it has diminished the meaning. But look at what the Bible says. What manner of love? This describes how God feels about us, how we ought to feel about God, about our families, about our spouses and our children and our church and His Word, not about every little thing in our life. But this love that God has toward us is not the same kind of love that you have towards your spouse and your children and your extended family and your church family. No, it isn't. You know why? You are incapable of complete and perfect love. Because you are inside an imperfect flesh that has not been saved. Your soul's been saved, but you are inside a flesh that has not been saved. You are incapable of loving someone perfectly and correctly. I'll prove it to you. Think of somebody that you love right now. Think of somebody that you love or you have loved right now. Now, was there ever a time that you did something rude, mean, disrespectful? Have you ever in any way hurt that person? Think of a person that you love. Have you ever hurt that person? Well, I'm sorry. Oh, we understand. Okay, you're sorry. You fixed it with them. I'm just saying, have you ever hurt somebody? Absolutely. Absolutely. You are incapable of complete, perfect love. Perfect, holy, pure, righteous love. You're incapable of it. Your love is fallible because you are fallible. God is infallible. God is perfect. Only He is capable of complete, pure, perfect love. That's something to behold. Behold, what manner, okay, what type, in what way has God loved us? In what way? He has perfect love. Our love is tainted by sin. His love is pure. And let me show you another way that God's love far exceeds any love that we could ever have for Him or for other people. How many people would you honestly, willingly die for? How many people would you honestly, willingly die for if they were wrong, if they were guilty? We like to think that if our loved one was about to die and we knew that they were being punished for something they didn't do, that we would go in their place and we would give our life for them. But how many of us would say, oh, I'd do that for somebody I didn't even know, who was guilty and who more than likely is not going to be thankful for it? Every one of us born sinners on our way to hell, Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, should not have been on that cross. You and I should have been. That's why the song that I sang this morning says, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there. You weren't born, but you were just as much in that crowd yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. He was there for your sin, for my sin. And you look around at this group of believers who have put their faith and trust in that and have believed on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and the salvation of their soul. And we are far outnumbered by those who never have and who've never given Him a second glance. What did Christ say about that narrow way? He said that there would only be a few. Remember the parable of the sower? Talked about four different types of seed. One of them was genuine salvation. That's 25%, folks. Christ came sinless, died for the sins of us, guilty, the innocent for the guilty, knowing most of these people are never going to look toward me for salvation, but did it anyhow. If that isn't love, if that isn't love, you tell me what is. It's not the way you feel about hamburgers, I'll tell you that much. It's not even the way you feel about your spouse or your children. If that isn't love. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You know what? That's what manner of love. Behold, take in, observe with care the kind of love that God has for us. What kind of love? He gave Himself for a bunch of lost people that didn't deserve it and a bunch of people who were never going to put their faith in Him, who still were going to mock Him, who still were going to reject Him. Now this verse goes on and gives us the explanation. Behold what? Behold what manner of love? Okay, what's it look like? That we should be called the sons of God, not the angels who've never sinned. Not the trees who've never sinned and just do what God instructs them to do. Not the earth that keeps its rotation like He told it to do, set it in motion. But the only thing God created that willingly disobeyed Him him and continues to disobey him on a daily basis. The one part of his creation that said, no, I'll do what I want to do. The one part of his creation that blasphemes him. The one part of his creation that spat upon him, that nailed him to a cross. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we... Come on, church. I started off by saying, let's be honest with ourselves. We don't want our past or we don't want anything being displayed, do we? Why? Yeah, we know what's there. God does too and gave himself for us. That's why I read this and I say, I'm not trying to change scripture here. I'm just saying when I read it, I hear this emphasis that we should be called the sons of God. You mean me? Surely not me, because I know me. Surely not. I could walk through this church and you could walk through this church or maybe go through your family or whatever and say, oh, I guarantee you so-and-so is a better Christian than I am. I guarantee you, no, that person hadn't messed up like I have. That person's had a lot better life than what I've had. If we're honest with ourselves, we say, whew, that we should be called not the friends of God, not the acquaintances of God, not the not only the servants of God, because you can be a servant without being family, not the friends, the acquaintances, not just the servants, but that we should be called the sons of God. We talked this morning in Sunday school a little bit about adoption. I was not adopted. I don't know if anybody in here was, or not that I know of, but maybe somebody in here was. I don't know. But I would think that if I were a child, old enough to understand, and a family came along and said, we want you to be a part of this family. We want to make you. I can't imagine the joy. I can't imagine what that would do to a child knowing that family wants me. Is that not magnified when you think, holy almighty God who created everything, who is perfect, who never sins, created me, I disobeyed him, and he wants me to be one of his sons. So much so that he gave his only begotten son to die sinless and perfect in my place. We haven't even gotten to the blessings that come after that. We're just talking about salvation. We're just talking about salvation. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Okay? What kind of love is that? What's it look like? It looks like this, that we should be called the sons of God. That he would actually forgive wretched, filthy, vile sinners. So, oh, Pastor, now I wasn't a wretched, filthy, vile sinner. This book said you were. And if you're saved, you've already admitted that you were a wretched, vile, filthy sinner. And that's who he loved, that we should be called. Even me. You ever been invited to go to something and you couldn't believe you were invited? I get to go too. When the kids were in public school and they would take a field trip and Amy would go as a chaperone. Sometimes, like if Ashton wasn't in school yet, sometimes she would be able to take Ashton too. Well, that's exciting to a little kid. I'm not even in school yet, and I get to go to the museum too. I get to go hang out with the big kids. Me? I don't belong here. Me? I get to go to heaven? I get to be one of God's sons? I don't belong here. But because of Jesus Christ, I can be. I belong now. I'm not an imposter. I'm not an... Here we'll use terminology we're used to. I'm not an illegal alien. I belong here. I belong here. And I don't need a green card. I'm here because of red blood of Jesus Christ. I belong. I'm one of His. I don't deserve it, but I belong. I can be here. And nobody can kick me out. Boy, that's what manner of love. That's what manner of love that wretched people like us should be called the sons of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I want to read this and then one other verse and we'll be done. Isaiah 53. Maybe you sit here this morning and say, but Pastor, I'm saved. What are we preaching this for? Because saved people get too used to this fact. Saved people get too used to this fact. Yeah, I'm saved. I was wretched. No, we get too used to it. And to stay in a good and proper fellowship with Him, one of the things that we need to do is to constantly be reminded, I don't belong here. But I am here and I get to be here. I belong here now. On my own, I didn't belong here, but Christ made me belong. I shouldn't be here on my own. Good thing I didn't try to get here on my own. Christ brought me here. Christ brought me here. It's like trying to get out to California in a busted, broken down old Volkswagen. You're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. And then the express train says, jump on. I'm here. Didn't get here by myself, but I'm here. I'm here. Isaiah 53. Boy, we love Isaiah 53, and at the same time, we have a hard time admitting Isaiah 53, don't we? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne, look at this. Whose griefs? Our. Not ours and his. He had none. Our griefs, and carried our sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And, I'm sorry, I moved up a verse. Our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his own, because he had none. He was bruised for our iniquities. I heard somebody say one time, and I don't know that you could really, as we say, dogmatically say that, but this was a good point that they meant. This was a good point, the thing that they pointed out. He was wounded for our transgressions. A wound is on the surface. You get cut or something like that, that's a wound. Where does a bruise come from? Bruises usually are underneath the skin and then they show through the skin, don't they? A bruise is usually down a little bit deeper and then it shows through the skin without the skin being bruised. And what this preacher said, I liked it. I thought it was a good point. They said was every sin we've committed, whether it was with our flesh or it was inside, it was a thought, it was a feeling or whatever, he took all of it. Not just the sinful actions that we did with our flesh, but the thoughts and the emotions and the feelings and everything, inside and out, inside and out. The chastisement of our peace, because he was already at peace with God, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, meaning salvation. Oh, but I thought that meant that I could be healed of this sickness, healed of this disease, because somebody lied to you about what this verse meant. The worst disease you could ever have is that of sin and going to hell. And with his stripes, that has been healed if you are saved. You're not sin sick anymore. You're not stricken with that sin anymore. You're going to heaven. And all we like sheep have gone astray. I don't think I'm so bad. The Bible says you are. And we have turned everyone to his own way. No, I've tried to do good. No, you haven't. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the shearer, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall, now, oh man, look at this. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Not he shall see of the good works that I have done. He shall see of what I gave today. He shall see that I've been in church for the last year. He shall see that I'm trying really hard. He shall see that I'm trying to watch my mouth. He shall see that all of these things. No. He shall see of the travail of his soul. God the Father looks at Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. The payment that he paid, and then what? And shall be satisfied. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? He says, that did it. Right there. Right there, somebody perfect finally died and came up out of the grave. That's it. I'm satisfied. Oh, I wonder why Christ said, it is finished. Because it was. Okay, look at this. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Man. Wonder what Christ did for me, Isaiah 53. Wonder how much I deserved it, Isaiah 53. Wonder how bad it was, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 answers a whole lot of questions, doesn't it? Turn to John, I think it's 15. This will be our last verse. Better go up here and check. And I better go to John instead of Luke. Yeah, John 15. Church, the next time you start to complaining and thinking about unfairness, why don't you just consider the cross of Calvary? Well, it isn't fair that I'd have to go through this. Yeah, and it wasn't fair that a sinless person had to die for your sin either. Well, it's not fair. This shouldn't happen to me. Yeah, and Christ shouldn't have had to go to the cross either. He didn't do anything wrong. Well, this isn't fair. I can't believe somebody would talk to me like that. Yeah, I can't believe they ripped out the beard of a perfect man and spit on him and mocked him and put clothes on. You think about this. You think about this. You know how much it hurts to take off a Band-Aid? I'm not trying to be gross, but what if it's a pretty bad wound? I'm not trying to be gross, but the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a gross, vile, awful thing. How do you beat somebody to where you can't recognize who they are anymore? Okay, you know what a cat of nine tails is? It's a whip that has many little strands of leather coming off of it, and inside of those strands they would put rock and metal and glass and sticks. So that not only, you ever been hit with a whip? Not only did it slap the flesh, but whenever they would pull it back, it would dig into the flesh and rip the flesh away. That's what they beat him with. That's the stripes that he took so that we could be forgiven. Now think about this. They beat him, and then they bring that robe to mock him and put on him. What happens if fabric gets up against an open wound and that blood begins to dry? They hung him on the cross naked, so at some point they ripped that off of his back. You ever pulled a Band-Aid? You say, oh, Pastor, that's gross. That's absolutely gross. You ever pull a Band-Aid away and it hurts so bad because it opened the wound back up? Think about the body of Christ, and they put that garment on him and then pulled it off of him. before they actually crucified him. Now you want to talk about fairness? Now we want to talk about how unfair life is to you? We have no reason to complain about anything being fair or unfair as long as the cross of Calvary took place. And it did. And it did. You know what would have been fair? You and I on that cross. You and I taking that beating. You and I taking that punishment. Let's close with this. John 15, 13. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should become the sons of God. Look, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You cannot express your love to anybody any greater than dying for them. And Christ Jesus died for the whole world. For God so loved the world. That's right, Calvinist. Predestination, the elect, only certain are saved. Why'd he die for the whole world then? Because he died for the whole world. The whole world won't accept him, but he died for the whole world. The last thing that we deserve is to be his children. But he made that possible. There is no greater love. There is no greater love than that. I pray that as we leave here, we would keep in mind every single day not only what Christ did, but our complete lack of, let me say it like this, that we completely did not deserve what he did. We in no way deserve what he did. Don't just remember the cross. Remember why the cross. And don't just remember the cross and why, but remember that we don't even begin to deserve the cross. Then you go to John chapter 3, verse 1, and then it makes it a little bit easier to what? Behold. Then it makes you, oh, wait, now I get it. Now I get it. Now I understand. Church, we could grow up being taught about the Holocaust and what happened to the Jews and all of this, but if you and I were to go and take a tour of Auschwitz, it'd take on a whole new meaning, wouldn't it? If we were to go and see, they say that the stench will never leave that building. And it would take on a whole new meaning, wouldn't it? The love of the Savior takes on a whole new meaning when you realize how undeserving we are of that love and just exactly what it is that He did for us. I'm going to ask this question this morning, and you ask it to yourself. Are you saved? Or have you only just given a passing glance to God? Or have you beheld Him? Have you come to the point where you realize this Bible is true and this Bible written by God says that I have sinned and I have offended Him and I am sorry for that and I deserve hell and that's where I'm headed? And have you come to the point where you have said, Lord, You're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I don't want that, I want You, I want heaven. And I am trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, for the forgiveness of my sin and the salvation of my soul. Have you beheld? Have you beheld? If not, you must begin there today. You must begin there. If you have, has this story gotten a little too familiar? Kind of like that word love. Or do you still keep in mind what He did and how undeserving you are? It'll change your fellowship with Him. It'll change your perspective in life. You'll look at things differently when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you realize just how undeserving you are. Boy, it'll change everything up, won't it? It'll change everything up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the work that You have done in our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that if anyone is among us today that has not trusted in Your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would do that today. And Lord, I pray that those that have would be, just like the song says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That we, if we are saved, that we would not forget what You've done for us and not forget how undeserving we are, and that we would constantly be reminded of this so that we can behold You and the love. We don't deserve to be Your children, and You have made us Your children. Thank You. Thank You. thank you for what you've done. Work on us now, Lord. However we need to be convicted, work on us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.